Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Well, today, Jesus has to do a little defending of who he is, and some great passages here about how Jesus, it's funny that he likes to hear some people try to claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, but obviously I never read the book of John. It's in there a lot. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. So we left off. We were at the Pool of Bethesda. So I put this picture up and start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we get to spend in your word. And help me to understand your word and to relay it correctly. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So just a little review, we left the Pool of Bethesda and he had healed the man and he had told the man to pick up his bed and walk. And some Pharisees had asked the man that he was not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. This was on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were saying that he shouldn't be carrying his bed. Pharisees during this time frame really made up some rules that really went overboard as to what you can do and can't do on a day of rest. And that's really all the Sabbath was originally intended for. And you know, it amazes me even to this day. Israel, if you go to ever get a chance to go to Israel, they tell me I haven't been there myself yet. I hope to someday. We all will someday when we get there during the Millennium Kingdom. But they actually have elevators where you don't even have to push a button. It stops at every floor. So you don't have to use your, lift your arm to push a button. That's how crazy the rules get. So what we're going to be coming into is that we left off. The man had gone left and the Pharisees had said that he shouldn't be doing that. And they wondered who had made him whole. So we're going to pick up there. We're in John 14. And afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, I guess from Bethesda, if you saw from that picture, it's really close to the temple. There's, you can see the north wall of the temple there on this picture. This is a model of what Jerusalem would have looked like in that time frame. And the Pool of Bethesda here is where you see it labeled. So they probably left there, and there's a gate. I can't quite point to it, but if you see that little pathway between there, you can actually go. There's a, supposedly a gate there called the Sheep Gate, and that's most likely that goes up into the temple complex, which is actually higher, quite a few floors inside the temple area to get up to the main temple. So back to verse 14, and after Jesus finding him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. It's interesting that term there too, sin no more. And so I brought this up during the last time, how that there's a couple of verses that I mentioned, Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I kind of use that as a stepping stone to say that once we're born again, it is true that Jesus paid, died and paid for our sin, so that sin no longer is a death penalty for us. So you can almost see that in a couple of ways. Sin no more, meaning that, yes, in other words, we've been dying in our sin spiritually up until the point where we become born again. And at that point, sin is no longer in control of us. But I also feel this also means that, I know at least for me, that it really bothers me if I catch myself and realize that I did something sinful that God doesn't like. And so I think there should be some conviction there also that you should not want to. And when our bodies just give in to this whole sin nature, as they call it, that when you do, it makes you feel guilty. So I read that also as that meaning that from going on from this point, that you will not, that sin will not have a hold on you. So on to verse 15. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. So some did, during that conversation when Jesus and him were talking in the temple, he let them know who he was. And so at that point, this man went and told the Jews that it was actually Jesus that made him whole. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Not just that, as we go a little bit further here, we're going to find out that it's also for other reasons, but I found it interesting. I went to Luke 4:16 to reflect back on another time. Where they had, trying to remember why I put this in here. I got my notes here real quick. This is back to last lesson. Never mind. Let me move on. 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For the things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son also likewise." For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quicketh whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And at this point, it was preordained that this was going to happen. Back in Psalms 9:7, I like to always find verses that confirm some of these policies, mainly because of a truth that we even hold today in our own court systems, that under two or three witnesses, anything can be actually under Jewish law, you could not judge a man to death except by two or three witnesses. It couldn't be done by just one witness. And so I kind of use that thought process and find verses that confirm things that are said in the Bible. So here in Psalms 9:7, we see, as David was saying, this was actually Nathaniel, I believe. Was this the one? No, this is just a Psalm of David. This is David talking about Jesus when he comes. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. So that's David talking about the Lord who's going to come someday and be our judge. And then over in Matthew 11:27, here Jesus is talking again, but this is another witness. This will be Matthew recording these. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him." So the point being that as many places in the Bible is confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God, and not just you know, sometimes you'll even hear that reference to us, but there's a little difference, is it? By our salvation through the death on the cross of Jesus Christ, we become heirs like sons, because we're one in Jesus. That's how we become like the sons of God, is through Jesus, not on our own. Where Jesus himself was actually the Son of God. Some people get that a little confused. Okay, John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which has sent him. And I guess this verse takes me to a fact that actually I did a little premature. It's actually verse 25, but hold on. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Oh, back to 25, I needed to bring up one thing here, where it talks about the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And this is basically what we see in our famous point of in John 3:15 through 17 about the fact that Jesus is going to die for us. So in John 3:15, we have those whosoever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that's what Jesus is referring to. And again, I want to emphasize believeth. The word believeth here is not as simple as it may sound. It's actually believeth in the Greek is called pistis. And it's more than just saying knowledge of, you know, I can say I can believe that the sun is going to come up in the morning. And that may be true. And it probably is going to be true. Just like somebody can say, I can believe there's a God. That's true. But in piesto in the Greek actually has a little bit deeper meaning than that. It actually means to have faith in, to entrust, to commit to. So it's not just belief. It's actually a commitment to want to be the Lord's, the Lord is going to be shepherd of our lives, that we're going to entrust in him our lives. So I think it's an important distinction that this word belief is a little deeper than just knowledge of. And we see again, most famous verse in the world, most people have heard it, even if they don't even know anything about the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to bring that up about that we're dead spiritually, and that's what Jesus was talking about there in verse 25. That we were dead spiritually, but the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So it has to do with not just being raised from the dead, which we will be someday, but that that spiritually we're no longer dead, that we're alive because of the Son of God. Okay, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now here is actually, I can see this as a little bit of a foretelling that of the rapture, and also not just the rapture, but also that we're all, and that anyone who's ever died is going to have to face the Lord at some point. But this particular one reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's where we see that in John 5:28. He said that those in the grave will hear. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I tell you right now that that really is comforting to me, that the Lord is coming to get us at some point. Always reminds me of an analogy that I always love, and we'll get this at some point when they come to the tomb at the end of John. But I love the fact that it's a little symbology when the disciples arrive at the tomb and they see Jesus is not there, and that he's already risen. And they talk about the bedclothes and that the fact that the napkin that covered his face was actually folded over at the side by itself, and that actually is a symbolic of the fact that he will return, because it's an old Jewish custom that in a wealthier household that had servants, the master, when he had dinner, when he was done dinner, would just toss his napkin onto the table and get up and leave, and that would indicate to the servants that he was done eating and that they could clean up and clear the table. But if he folded his napkin and placed it on the side, it meant he just left for a few minutes and he'll be back to finish dinner and not to touch anything, because he'll be back. So I love that symbology, so I bring that up. Back to John 5:29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And here's the negative part of this. It would... And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so if you don't accept the Christ and you don't become born again, you will suffer. And that's reflected in Revelations 20, 11 through 15. This is after the tribulation, after the 1,000-year millennium, and when the dead that who did not accept the Lord are raised from the dead to face judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not going to be a happy time. And I'm going to end today on that note, because he goes on to talk about some other things having to do with there's quite a long discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And so we'll pick it up on verse 30 here tomorrow. Yeah. Just so you know, tomorrow actually I have an appointment at the doctor's. I'll be up in Mayo all day. So I'll probably actually record this tonight and play it for you in the morning. So just to let you know that tomorrow won't be actual live. It'll be a recording. So I'll talk to you all later. And we'll end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord, so much for the promises you promise us. And that, Lord, as we think about our fellow man that hasn't turned to you and doesn't know you yet, that we can be a good light on the hilltop and shine even more so that those that are seeking for comfort and for you will look to you for their guidance. Thank you, Lord, so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks, have a great day, and we will talk to you later.